Joseph?
Hmm?
To know Jesus?
To know Jesus is awesome. Yes. Yes. I long for my daughter Annie to know Jesus. What else?
To feel safe.
To feel safe. Absolutely. Yes.
Love others well.
Love others well.
Mm-hmm. Discover their gifts.
God. Have a relationship with God.
Discover their gifts.
Discover their gifts. That's beautiful.
I'm always telling kids to be kind to themselves and to others.
That is really good. Be kind to themselves as well as others. I need that.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, so we want good things for our children, right? We want them to have their basic needs met, a place to live, food to eat, clothes to wear. We want for them education. We want for them to learn to think well. We want them to grow in godly character. We want them to have friends. We want them to get a decent job and not flip burgers for the rest of their life, unless that's an appropriate place for them to be. I'm concerned about my daughter and where she might end up. The schooling part is not necessarily jiving with the dreams part. And so I'm a little bit of a faithless mom in that area, and thankfully my husband is a believing dad that she is gonna rise to the occasion. But we long for good things for our kids, and then we interact with our children. Do they always cooperate with our dreams for them?
No.
No, they don't always.
Never.
Never, oh, never. It sometimes feels like that. And sometimes when they're not cooperating, what are the dynamics?
Anger.
Anger. Yes.
I'm usually yelling at them.
Yelling, yes. When another woman says they yell in front of my husband, I'm like, thank you. And I want to say, listen, see, I'm not the only woman who yells, and I'm not crazy. I'm a little crazy, but I'm not the only crazy person. This is normal crazy. What else happens?
Power struggles.
Power struggles. Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Sometimes despair, hopelessness.
Despair and hopelessness.
Or
yes,
yes, actually.
Yes.
Depending on what
yes. Yes. And I don't mean to diss Annie, and I'm confident she's not going to listen to this teaching. but you know, she went to school here through eighth grade, and in sixth grade, in this hallway, I wept through the entire parent-teacher conference because she was failing everything. And I was like, she's not gonna graduate from eighth grade. And she is so lovely. She is so well adjusted.
Hi.
You think so, Lily?
Oh,
yeah. Annie?
Yeah. I have her anytime if you don't want.
She talks with adults well. She's on the swim team. She actually likes me sometimes and comes and snuggles up on the couch with me, which I love, until she's like, right here.
Yeah.
Scratch right here. Right here, rub right here. Like, just be appreciative that I'm rubbing. But there's a struggle because sometimes what we want to communicate with them isn't sinking in. Annie, I know that academics aren't your favorite thing, and it's not what your strengths are bent toward, but you have to pass your classes in order to graduate from high school, in order to even remotely think about college. If you really want to be a veterinarian, that's kind of hard,
yeah.
And you need to study a lot. Mom, don't pressure me about my future.
Wow.
Well, if I don't pressure you now, that's just not gonna happen. Mm-hmm. And I'm not trying to pressure you, I'm trying to give you a picture of reality. And how many of you have or have had teenagers? Are they very respectful, willing to communicate a lot, keeping you in the loop? Generally not. I've been amazed because Annie used to talk to me all the time. So much so that my request was, could you zip it just for a little while?
Yeah.
And now my request is, please tell me something.
Yeah.
So dynamics change. Personality impacts our relationships with our kids. Who we are, how we are, impacts our relationship with our kids. If you're having a bad day, what is your household like? Does it matter? I feel like that has really only sunk in more recently. Like, I'm sort of the cruise director. If I'm okay, they're better. And if I'm not doing well, nobody's doing well. And that's kind of a weighty thing as a mama and a parent. When you think about these things and your children and how you love them, even when things are stressful, even when they're learning to drive and you're fearful, even when they're flunking and you cry all the way through the parent-teacher conference, you love them, right? There are parents who struggle to love their children, and I'm not saying that's not a possibility. But in general, the Lord says, if you who are evil can give good gifts to your children, how much more will I? I will. I love you. You're my people. And so we're looking at God as our Father and God being a good, good Father. And if I knew all the words, I would sing that song. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's all I've got. I don't know the words. But I was singing that to myself this morning. He's a good, good father. And it seems kind of like we're getting into the chapters of Amos where maybe he doesn't seem like he's that good. Or he's seeming crabby. Maybe mean.
Yep.
And I think those are our human reactions to discipline. Any of you like discipline for yourself? I don't like it. It limits us, but do we need limits? We do need limits. Limits are good for us. They're beneficial for us because limits remind us that we are creatures, not the creator. And so I have limits, meaning I need to go to sleep at night. And I rebel against those limits by staying up late at night. And then when I feel this sense of conviction, I eat something and stay up longer. And it's not a smart thing, but you know, there's that rebellion in us when we come up against rules or limits, and that's our connection with God that was bent when Adam and Eve sinned. So we don't have the direct line in our heart to the Lord. Our desires are going in a different direction. That's where that rebellion comes from. And God cares. God knows that. And he is making room for who we are as sinners. But the Old Testament is this picture for us of they lived out these physical things that the Lord is translating into spiritual things for us. I take comfort in thinking about the passage that says when Jesus died and was buried, and he spent 3 days preaching to the souls that were there waiting for him. So I think about that as Israel, who needed to hear the message of Jesus. And God gave them this opportunity to know the rescuer. Because they could not rescue themselves. And they would not turn to God who would rescue them. And so this morning, we are going to read 3 chapters of Amos together out loud. Have any of you read any of Amos? I had a passage in the homework, one passage. Okay, beside that, has anybody read more of Amos? Okay. And how have you found it?
Horrifying.
What?
Horrifying.
Horrifying. That's an honest answer. Yes, and partly I didn't start out asking you to read the whole book of Amos on your own because it's really hard to put into context. And we've talked a bunch about the context, but we'll talk as we go through these passages. So as we start out, we're starting in chapter 4, which I did have you read. And what's the first compliment that God pays us, or the ladies of Israel?
You cows?
I really wanted to get a Chick-fil-A mask of a cow and just hold it on my face. I come from Wisconsin, where there are a lot of cows. It's not really that complimentary, right? It's not supposed to be. You cows, hear his word, you cows of Bashan and Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. I'm just surprised to read that in the Bible. I do feel like, gosh, I'm seeing things I don't remember reading that before. Right. So these women were women who were in a season of great affluence, prosperity. We'll read some more about their houses and how they're living in this passage. And they were kicked back, relaxing, but again, they'd made a lot of their money off the backs of the poor. And God said, that is not okay. That is not okay. You can earn your living by caring for the poor. And when you care for people who are needy around you and you make way for them, I will bless what you're doing. And so we need to trust that God will care for us and meet our needs as we walk in his ways, not outside or around his ways. The idea here of bring us some drinks is a very demanding woman. Bring it to me now. I said the whiskey, not the gin. And, you know, again, when I read this so much, I have the picture of all these royals in my mind. And watching The Crown, their lives are really a demonstration of these things happening. It is not that my life is not any demonstration, but it's easier when you're watching someone else. And as they're having affairs and they're getting drunk and they're just living apart from the Lord, Vern looked at me and said, are you thinking Amos? I said, yes, I am thinking Amos. All right. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon. Assyria had come. Assyria is going to come to the northern kingdom of Israel and take captives, and it's not going to be pretty. This is no joke. You will have a hook in your lip. You will be chained to the others, men separated from women, children separated from parents, and you will be taken to another land. And they will not speak your language. They worship gods you don't know. And it will be horrifying to you. Have any of you been to Germany? There's a big museum there where they have some of the actual walls of Babylon. Anybody? You know, when you think of ruins, you see ruins and they're all white because the weather has worn off any paint. And I wonder, was the whole world built white? No, there was paint on things and it got worn off. But I've been in this museum, and the walls of Babylon, they're like half a football field high. And they're brilliant blue and yellow and gorgeous. And if you were being dragged in there to be a slave with a hook in your mouth, you would be so terrified because the grandeur of the place is showing you how massively you are not at home anymore and your safety has been wiped out. It's so hard to convey the idea of grandeur, right? So think of the mountains you've seen, think of a sunset, think of something that took your breath away. And our breath is being taken away, but in the other direction. In verse 4, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. We'll read about a couple more sacrifices they brought. But it says, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering. Brag about your free will offering. Boast about them. But do you know what Israel had stopped doing? They had stopped bringing an offering for sin. The thing that separates us from God and his presence and being able to live with him is our sin. And they were in such a place of denial of the holiness of God and longing to be with him that they weren't even bringing that sacrifice anymore. As we listen, we hear what God is going to do to the Israelites, and it does happen. But what is he also saying to us, and how does it translate? I don't think we're going to have hooks in our mouths and be dragged off to another country. But we get dragged away into our desires that don't produce the life we hoped they would, right? Pursuing something other than the Lord for life. Other things can be really fun, they can be really good, but if you pursue them as your source of life, they will always disappoint. And if you continue to pursue them, all they're going to do is produce death. So these people are sitting around their tables, they're acting religious, and God says, I'd like to get your attention. I'd like to get your attention because you're actually my people. I've called you to myself. And what that means is I'm dad, and you as my children, I want you around my table. I want to eat dinner with you. I fixed a feast for you that will really give you life. And the feast is not just the food. In fact, it's not really about the food. The feast is our being together. The feast is our relationship. The feast is I want to hear about your day, and I want to tell you about mine. I want to talk to you about the meaning of life. I want you to ask me your questions. I want to be with you. And the Israelites basically had gotten up and left the table. Like, I see this. That's pretty good. You know, they're worshiping whoever, and I think that looks pretty good. Oh, and I married somebody who worships that God, and so isn't it good for me to go with my spouse? See, I'm nobly honoring my spouse because I disobeyed God and married the wrong person because they're taking me away from him to go toward this false God. I've left the table. If you think about God sitting at the head of a very large table, looking around, and his children are gone, what does that do to his father's heart? It breaks it. Mm-hmm. He is longing for relationship with his people. He did not create a people and then intend to come and crush them or destroy them, right? God created a people not because he needed people, because he was lonely. I kind of used to interpret that. Like, you know, there was the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God decided to create man. He decided to create the world, and he created people. And there was no suitable helper for Adam, so he created the woman, and that was a good thing. And God, why did you do that? I mean, things were really perfect in the Trinity. What was your motivation? I guess you were lonely. No, God was not lonely. God had a desire to share himself with more, with us, with his people. He had a desire to sit at the table with us. It's just phenomenal. It's just a miracle. And so for us to walk away from the table really means we don't understand who God is. And again, I say to y'all, you're probably sitting at the table because you're sitting in this room. And yet, even we need to take a look at this hard scripture about judgment because we avoid it. How many of you have read the 12, the minor prophets, lately? No, how many of you have read the major prophets lately? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. It's hard stuff to understand, right? But it is good for us to look and to hear what the other side of who God is. He is just. He is righteous. He is holy. And he is not a softy. Have you ever threatened your kid with punishment and then never followed through?
Every day.
And me too. And what happens then? How do you condition them? Not to obey, yeah. To disobey. Yeah?
She'll never give them what she said.
Yes. And I'm constantly frustrated with Vern and myself. We have created a spoiled child. I'm so disappointed with us. We don't get to do it over. She's 15. She's almost fully baked. But God is a good father. But he doesn't yell loudly at us. God says when he comes to talk to us, he speaks in a still, small voice. And so what do you have to do to hear a still, small voice?
Listen.
Be quiet. Mm-hmm. How many of you live really quiet days? Yeah. Do you? Mm-hmm. You have a chance to really listen to the Lord. That's awesome. It's easy and often desirable for us to turn on music, to listen to podcasts, to have something in the background, to turn on the TV, to sing at the top of your lungs, which is awesome. But constant, right? Constant. And it's sometimes hard. Our flesh resists even when we're not aware of it. Oh, what is that still small voice gonna say to me? Is he gonna threaten me with some punishment? Because I know I didn't do everything right today or this week. But that's not what he whispers in our ear. He whispers, I love you. I want to be with you. Come. And in my own life, I notice very clearly that when I'm being loud and boisterous and especially mad, I have a really hard time hearing the Lord's voice. And when I sit down with the Bible, when I'm praying with my teeth clenched, because sometimes I do that, it's hard for me to believe the word because there's this hardness in my heart. But when I come with a quieter heart, it's a heart of humility. And when I come with a stance of humility, I can hear better. And it is remarkable because when I read the word with a humble heart, I hear God talking to me through this word, and it seems living. It's a living, active word. But when I'm hard-hearted, it doesn't seem to be very living to me. It seems to be more flat. All right, we're going to keep reading. God wants to get the attention of his wayward children, and he says in verse 6, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you, and the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me. Therefore, this is what I will do, Israel. Sorry, 11. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. Did you catch that line of hope? Mm-hmm. Anybody? He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. Right smack in the middle of, if you don't obey, you will be wiped out. But I reveal my thoughts to you. I reveal my thoughts to you. Please listen. And just for you to think about later, God is talking about a lot of natural disaster here. God does use natural disaster to bring punishment on people. Now, I've had a cousin who said to me, this was years ago when Louisiana got... Yeah, and the city.
New Orleans.
Thank you. New Orleans was pretty wiped out. And she was like, I just hate it when people say God did that. And I did not know what to say because I knew I had a second to respond. And this is how I responded. My eyes were like saucers because I thought, God is not quick to bring punishment. But God is sovereign, and he's sovereign over the weather. And he doesn't wait forever to punish sin. And it's too much to explain in this 1 second that God does use disaster, but God is still calling us to himself. And so I feel, that was how many years ago? I feel bad still. I remember her comment, and I remember the saucer eyes. And I think, Lord Jesus, I wish I had a better answer for her, or a quicker answer. It doesn't mean every windstorm and everybody who's had a tree fall on their house or car is being smacked by God. So, you know, we have to hold these things in tension, which is tricky. It's tricky. We need to know God's character. Okay. I'm going to read a few snatches of the next chapter, chapter 5, end of 4, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, the places of false worship. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness, you turn justice into bitterness. There are needy people, and instead of gladly meeting their need, you're angry about it. What is that about? You turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. You do not do what is right. He who made Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in court? Oh my gosh. I was called on a jury to be on a jury one time, and this was so offensive to me. I was the last person picked, and it was the end of the day, and they just wanted to be done with it. But every person they kicked off, you know, they have a big pool and they kick people out. Everybody who had a strong opinion and thought well, I can't believe you kept me. You think I don't think? Why in the world? I am so insulted. I should be kicked out. But they don't want to speak the truth, right? You hate the one who reproves in court. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain? That is so backward. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Have you heard that before? Deuteronomy. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. You say he is. But if you do right, he will be. But guess what? He is not right now, because you are not walking with him. Hate evil, verse 15, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst. We're going to keep going. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And Israel thought, we can't wait for the day of the Lord. It's going to be so great. He's going to finally come and rescue us. Just like the disciples were like, he's going to lead now. He's going to be king. We're going. And he said, that's not the plan. And Israel is saying, look, we're doing all this stuff right. We're very religious. We do stuff. We're very faithful to our feasts. We are serious about all our offerings except for sin. We don't talk about sin here. Are there churches like that now? And God says, you have no idea. They said, we're Israel. God's promised to take care of us. And he said, you have no idea. You are my people. And I will bring punishment where you have turned away from me, even though you call me your father. The day of the Lord, verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? The day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall because he'd been running, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll down like a river. If you have the form of religion, but you aren't filled with the love and life of God, and justice isn't part of your operation as a person and as a community, it is not real relationship with me. Let justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Woe to the complacent. Chapter 6, verse 3, you put off the evil day and you bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. Sounds lovely. But if you're doing that because you have so much time on your hands because you don't care about anybody else, it's not lovely. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. You don't grieve over the sin of Israel. You don't grieve over leaving God's table. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. Okay, the last chunk of six. I'm glad we're reading it together. It's hard to read together. It's really hard to read alone. The sovereign Lord is sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. If 10 men are left in one house, they too will die. And if a relative who is to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the house, and asks anyone still hiding there, is anyone with you? And he says no, then he will say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great houses into pieces and the small house into bits. Do horses run on the rocky crags? No, there are rocks in the way. Does one plow there with oxen? No. But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodabar and say, did we not take Karnaim by our own strength? For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Arabah. It's an intense chunk of scripture. Israel could not obey. It doesn't really seem like Israel wanted to obey. They wanted to look good on the outside, but what about us, right? It's really hard sometimes to grab hold of this stuff when we're together. We have showered, we have dressed well, we are more put together here than when we're at home with babies throwing up on us and we're screaming and cussing at people there and feeling overwhelmed. And that train is leaving me. God wants our hearts to be turned toward him. It does not mean that we will never be frustrated. It doesn't mean we will not struggle. It doesn't mean we won't suffer hard things when we walk with him. He wants us to know he wants to be with us in the midst of the hard things, and he wants our faces and our hearts to be turned toward him instead of turned toward other things to be our hope. And you know what? God knows our hearts better than we know ourselves, and there are lots of nooks and crannies in there. Like, if our hearts are homes, we have so many closets, we don't even have the keys for all of them. I mean, there's just so much in there. We have all these relationships with all these people, and every once in a while, God brings something up, and you go, I didn't even know that was there. He did that with me this past week. And we're doing some sonship, some gospel Bible study in Sunday school, and I said to Vern, I didn't even know I was feeling like this part of my life didn't matter to God. It's so not spiritual. I just thought I had to do it by myself. And I'm so glad he told me, because I don't need to do it by myself. That's good news. But I'm so shocked, like, gosh, I didn't know that was there. So he's calling us to take a look at our lives. He wants us to assess where we're at. If you know Jesus, struggling is not your condemnation. If you haven't fully trusted Jesus, if you think you know he died on the cross, but you want some credit for how good you are when people are looking, that may be not so fully faith in the Lord. And so we need to repent of the places where we're wanting to add something to our faith in Christ, because that is what makes us right with him. He sent Jesus, which is our hope. These guys had to follow the sacrificial law. Who did God send? 400 years after these guys were speaking, for 400 years, God sent Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sin sacrifice. And God wanted his people to come to him his way, and required it because of his holiness. Required it not to be mean, but because he wanted to give them life. And he requires us to come his way also. There is only his way. There is not another way. And that's hard in this culture, isn't it? It's hard when people say, but I think everybody who's sincere should go to heaven, is going to heaven. And it's tricky and it's challenging. So we need to believe firmly first that we can tell other people. I try to avoid issues and talk about what God is doing in my life so that they know it's about relationship with him, and it's not about starting. We don't start with the law. Hello, if you don't obey the Ten Commandments, you're not welcome here. Well, who could go? Nobody could enter, nobody. And that's the point. That's why Jesus came. So let me read you this and then we'll be done. A story. One day, the honest judge's son was caught in a crime. The son resented his father because his father refused to make money through bribes and did not give his son the same advantages in life that the wealthy children of the other corrupt judges had. In order to get the things he wanted and to obtain the high standard of living he desired, the son began to engage in corruption. Until one day he was apprehended by the police and thrown into jail for his crimes. When the other judges came across the son's case, they laughed and thought to themselves, here's the son of the judge who thinks he's so much better than us. Thinking that surely the honest judge would bend his principles to show favoritism to his own son, they assigned him the case. The son appeared in court, and his father reviewed the evidence against him. The father said to him, my son, I cannot help you. I have reviewed the evidence, and you are guilty. I sentence you to repay everything you've taken, and until you repay it all, you will be thrown into the prison as collateral against what you owe. Then the father took off his robes and gathered all his possessions, handing them over to cover his son's debt. Since even this was not enough to cover everything that the son had taken, the father submitted himself in the place of his son, and the father went willingly to prison so that justice would be fulfilled and his son would be spared from the punishment of his crimes. It is our loving, fully just, fully merciful God who put the punishment for Israel's sin and our sin on himself. Because he cut covenant with Abraham, right? He promised, I will be faithful for you. I will be faithful for me. And he has been faithful in Christ. Take hope as we read these chapters. And I just encourage you as you work through the homework for next week, keep on remembering he is a good, good father. Okay. We love you, Jesus. Amen.